What are you talking about?
What kind of talk is this anyway?
Theology Thursday with Steve-O and Mateo, featuring pastors Brian Nixon and Jared Petro.
Here it comes.
Let's begin.
And begin.
Yes. Welcome to Theology Thursday.
Hello.
Welcome. Thank you for having us.
Steve-O, Mateo, joined by our amazing guests, Pastors Brian Nixon
Howdy.
And Jarrett Petro. You guys are awesome.
You guys are awesome.
It's good to be way here.
We got the team together, man.
Gosh.
This is it.
The A team is here.
A team.
Finally.
Wonder Twins. What is it? Wonder Twins Unite, and then they hit the rings.
Wonder Twin Powers Activate.
There you go. All right, here we go.
Welcome to Theology Thursday. Yes, it is our one-hour call-in show centered around, well, different theological discussions. Maybe you heard something from the pulpit, you're like, what? That's not what I think or believe or know to be true. And or you were reading scripture and you just had a question about something. Maybe you were confronted by a non-believing friend and you just didn't know how to respond. Or maybe just friends with different theological viewpoints, and or maybe you're just studying. You want to grow. You want to go deeper. That's what Theology Thursday is all about. So feel free to ask the hard questions. We get questions many different ways. You can email us studio@mystaticradio.com. Is a great way to get it to us instantaneously. You can also chime in on Facebook, facebook.com/mystaticradio. And I know we all love taking phone calls because then if there are second questions or restating of things, that's usually the best way. 505-338-3700, the phone number. That's 505-338-3700. Benix, Petro, how was your guys' Christmas? I haven't seen you guys.
You were on vacation. Everything was really great, and had a lot of family here and a lot of family functions. Obviously, did a lot here at Calvary Albuquerque for the holidays and a wonderful Christmas program and just a beautiful time.
Yeah.
For me, we went to California to see some family.
Nice.
Went surfing in Pacifica on Lindemar Beach. Shout out to NorCal Surf Shop there. It was great. Yeah, it was a lot of fun. Cold, but good.
Yeah, we went to Florida. Shout out to Central Florida. Went to Mississippi.
He did.
Shout out to the entire state of Mississippi because it's too small to be divided into sections.
Shout out to my bro, Brian, who I met at the Whole Foods in Long Beach.
Yeah.
He's my new bro.
Steve-O made a new best friend at the Whole Foods. In Huntington Beach.
I believe it.
Is that off 17th Street by the Taco Bell? Del Taco? Yeah.
Gosh, hug it out, bro.
Right? I love you.
Yeah, dude.
Black Flies right around the corner. Vans? Did you go to the van shop?
We didn't go to the van shop.
On 17th?
Here's the thing, though. Like, the interesting thing is so many things now are online. So I wanted to just, like, we hit the beach. Like, we went to Huntington.
Was the dude like, hey, dude, what's up? Where you from? Want to go surf?
Me and
surf
Jack,
Orange Street.
I've told this story so many times, it's just terrible. But we went in because poor Brody, he's got a gluten and dairy allergy, so it's like that dude can't eat anything, right?
Oh man!
You got to go into like one of them hippie grocery stores, of which Whole
that's
Foods
a
is one.
Yeah, that's
yeah.
A great...
So we went in there, and Chrissy and Luke and Brody went off this way, and Jack and I went off the other way because we're splitting up to try and how you do at the grocery store.
You have to.
Bro, gluten-free bread, you get this, I'll get this. And so...
Divide and conquer.
I ran into this dude and was like, hey, bro, got a quick question. My child's got, and he was like, oh, bro, all right, so where are you from?
Yeah.
Right. Albuquerque, New Mexico. Oh, no way. La Cumbre Brewery is in Albuquerque. It's like,
wow.
All right, it's like, on.
It used to be Breaking Bad, but now it's the breweries.
That literally was the first thing that he noted from Albuquerque, New Mexico. But he totally talked like, and Jack was just like, just taken aback because all of a sudden my doppelganger was in front of me.
Did he have his board shorts on?
20
t-shirt?
Minutes later, he had his
Rainbows.
Whole Foods trucker hat on that said Long Beach on the back. It was great. I loved it. So we had a blast out there. It was great to visit. I don't think I could ever live there, dude. Cost of living is ridiculous.
Pretty expensive.
So I enjoyed my time there. But anyways, we are here hanging, talking theology. And man, anything and everything you want to talk about, 505-338-3700. The phone lines are open. We did get a pretty great email question.
Yes, let's start with it.
Let's roll.
Teased it earlier in the program.
Okay. Let me talk to you guys. Question. Can one receive forgiveness without repentance? Lately, my pastor has been preaching on the gift of grace, salvation, but never mentions repentance. In Mark chapter 1, when Jesus comes out of the desert, Jesus says, repent and believe in the gospel. I believe this means that you cannot have one without the other. Our pastor also got upset because our missions leader put a sign up on our missions board saying people are being offended. The sign says, repent, in big red letters.
Yeah.
And I think it's got like a quote from Jesus thing. And the pastor said to the missions board director, missions leader, people are being offended, and the pastor doesn't like the sign. Please respond by email or on the show, preferably both. Thank you for your super awesome show. Steve-O, I love you, man, mainly because you're a Star Wars freak. Okay. God bless you with his love and grace.
Yeah, and also with you.
And lightsaber.
Yeah. May the force be with you.
Who did this person leave a name? Just their first name or something?
Ed.
All right, Ed. Thank you for your question. It's a very good question, actually.
It is.
It has a lot of theological overtones to it, biblical overtones. Let me say, though, if you dig deep into this particular email we received, it does appear that there could be some sort of church situation going on. I'm not going to address the church situation. It sounds like maybe the missions pastor and the pastor need to sit down and discuss and pray and have some heart-to-heart in that area. But the heart of the question is forgiveness. Can someone be forgiven without repenting? And that is an amazing question, because here's the reality, that the Bible, from the Old Testament to the New Testament, does talk about repentance, that we do need to repent. You could go back to the book of Isaiah, to Jeremiah, and in any given situation or circumstance, God has always yearned for his people, be it the Jews of old or the Christians of today, to have a repentant heart, to turn from their sins and turn to God. So repentance is part of the forgiveness etiquette, if you will. Now, can God forgive someone who hasn't repented? Well, God could do whatever the Lord desires in his heart. However, it seems to me that the totality of biblical teaching is that repentance and forgiveness are tied. As a matter of fact, if you were to go to Luke 24:47, some of the final comments Jesus has to say regarding repentance and forgiveness and everything else of that nature, Jesus ties the two together. That we are to preach, go out and preach repentance. So I believe that they really should be conjoined. There should be a coming together of forgiveness and repentance. Now, without getting too theological here, the question arises, can I be forgiven without repentance? That would almost be saying like, well, then I don't know why I need to be forgiven.
Right.
It's almost like saying, God's just going to forgive me, and I don't know why I need to be forgiven. Really, sin is pretty self-evident. Yeah. Sins of omission, sins of commission, sins that we know and we don't know. But the reality is, I think the state of our heart, what we need to do coming before the Lord, would precipitate us saying, I'm a sinner. I'm in need. I did wrong. I blew it in this situation. I need to turn to you, Lord. That's the act of repentance. And then the Lord will forgive us. But could the Lord just forgive? I don't know. Jarrett, you weigh in on it.
Yeah, I would say, my heart kind of goes out, hearing this from a pastor, the point of view. Often, right now in a church, it seems like there's this move, if you will, that if somebody doesn't hear the law, if they don't hear, the law in the sense of the fulfillment of that, then therefore, and they don't repent of that, that we need the law to bring the awareness that there is sin. And with this same move, this is what it sounds like to me, is that this is what they're dealing with, is that this heavy thing on repentance. Now, I say it this way, and I use John chapter 1, when it talks about believing you shall receive him, and that repentance and believing are synonymous according to the word of God. When Jesus said, if you call upon me, you believe in him, that repentance is included in that. Repentance simply means to turn away from something, turn from something, like a preposition from, and then turn to God. And so you're turning from something, turning to God. Jesus, as John even declared, he said that he who was in the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all that did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God, not born, of the will of the flesh or of blood or the will of man, but of God. And so, again, usually when you're preaching on salvation, and there are other verses that don't actually use the word repentance within those passages, it doesn't mean that they're not included. Again, it's synonymous. It means that they're the one and the same. When Jesus said, all you need to do is believe and receive, and that's by his own words, if you receive, believe and receive in him, it's not excluding repentance at all. If anything, it's included within that. So, even again, to clarify, I'd say for anybody who's walked with the Lord, you know quite well that repentance is included.
Yeah.
So it's that simple, but yet it can be something dynamic that can, if you don't use the word repentance when you preach the gospel, you're going to have a problem. Well, you could say if you believe, you receive. But yeah, there does need to be repentance.
Yeah.
And that's what I'm saying. But yeah, sometimes we don't use that exact word repentance.
I was going to say in the word repentance, it seems in the modern Christian culture, at least, it's kind of become more synonymous with confession. The idea of repentance means
very good. Yeah,
to repent of my sins means I've got to go to every single person
that,
I've wronged. Yeah. I've got to go to every single person I've wronged. I've got to tell them all my faults. So if I don't confess this sin to this person that I wronged, or if I don't, then I must not be forgiven. I must not be saved.
Excellent point.
And so it could very well be, I mean, this is getting even deeper theologically, but talking about that concept, it's kind of where we've come to this confession idea, because you'll hear some say,
right,
no, you got to tell everyone everything you've ever done. Don't use discernment in any way, shape, or form. Just blurt everything out always, because you just got to make sure that you're, repentant and that you confess all sins to all men at all times.
Yeah, two different words too, right?
Right.
We get to confess to the Lord, and repentance should always be looked at as a privilege, that we get the chance to repent, and that means to turn from our old way, to turn to God, and we do that on multiple levels. As a believer, there should be a continuation, if you will, of repentance and confession daily, as it says in 1 John chapter 2, verse, I believe, 9, where it says that if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just, to cleanse us.
And I appreciate what you're saying, Jarrett and Steve-O, because there shouldn't really be a legalistic type of trip thrown on someone if you don't use the word repent in this situation. Because as Jarrett pointed out, repentance and forgiveness, or the remission of sins, usually do go hand in hand. There's a symbiotic relationship, if you will, between them. Again, I pointed out Luke 24, but there in 24:47, Jesus is speaking right before he ascends to heaven, and he says, and that repentance and remission of sins, aka forgiveness, should be preached in his name. And in that word remission, there is just a cancellation of a debt or a penalty. It's a formal equivalence, if you will, of forgiving sin. So Jesus, I think, taught and clearly understood that repentance and forgiveness go hand in hand. But to get all tripped out about it, get into some kind of legalistic state, I don't know if that's healthy for anyone.
I want to leave you with one other verse. In John chapter 6, it says in verse 28, when someone approaches Jesus and says, as they said to him, what must we do to be saved, or even do the works of God? And Jesus answered these words, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent. That's it. So Jesus obviously didn't use the word repentance, but again, it doesn't negate, it doesn't mean that you shouldn't repent. Again, repentance, as Brian said, it goes along with believing. And when Jesus uses that word belief, it has a fuller meaning than just, believe, because it even says in James, in comparison, even demons believe that there's a God, and yet they tremble, and yet they're not going to heaven. Because, again, the idea behind when Jesus says, just believe, without using the word repentance, he actually does mean you must turn from your sin. Believing has a further or deeper meaning, to believe completely, wholly. So I hope that helps.
Yeah. 505-338-3700, the phone number. That's 505-338-3700. Of course, you can also chime in anonymously if you'd like through email, studio@mystaticradio.com, or, of course, facebook.com/mystaticradio.
Got this email a few days ago, and we're going to get to it.
Let's do it. All
right. Okay. Hey, guys, I'm going to jump right in. Recently, there was a teenager who was born male, but everything in him told him he was actually a female. He or she committed suicide because the parents were forcing this person to go to conversion therapy, I think is what... Yes, conversion therapy, which is practically just trying to convince someone they aren't what they feel they are, which I think isn't really a smart idea and messes up people, obviously, since Christ and the working of the Holy Spirit is the only way to change something like that. Similar to my depression, a chemical imbalance, something that has come as a result of the fall, it can be healed and leave through the healing of the Holy Spirit. So me and my wife were discussing this, and we came to a disagreement where I thought the fallen part of this person's body was the chemical imbalance, therefore they were really a male the way they were born, but she thought that since everything in their head thought they were a female, the fallen part of the body must be the actual body. Man. People are born blind and disfigured as well. Could you help us understand which part of the body is a result of the fall in this kind of situation? Thanks for everything you guys do. Keep on rocking the truth to those who need to hear it. Did y'all hear the story?
Fascinating question. Mm-hmm. Let me just say here that and I'm going to answer it simply, and then we could break it down into parts. Simply put, the totality of a human being is subject and under the fall. The whole person, body, mind, soul, and spirit, is subjugated to the fall, to that original sin, is what we call it. Now, what is interesting in this dialogue between this husband and wife is that they're taking what some people would say is a tripart of a human being. Some people would say there's the dipart of a human being, or three parts to a human, or two parts to the human, and that's an ongoing debate, by the way. And then they're trying to say, well, this was affected by the fall. This, let's say, the mental soul portion was affected by the fall, but the body was not. Clearly, what we get in Scripture is that the full person was affected by the fall. Body, mind, soul, and spirit. Interestingly enough, when you look at sin has its full effect in the totality of the person. Not just our spirit, not just our soul, not just our mind, but in our body as well. You see components that were manifest at sin, at the point of the original sin, that play out in the physical nature, meaning that we die physically, we have physical ailments, there are diseases, there are these other things that have a physical consequence because of sin. So I would probably side with the fella in this case saying that the full person is subject to sin, not just a particular component of the person.
Yeah, and then there's the reminder, you know, as you're listening here on Static, you know, when someone comes to Christ, the beauty of this, again, within Christ, as Brian says, the body, soul, and spirit are affected. And in 2 Corinthians, Paul reminds us that if anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. The old is passed away. Behold, the new has come. And so as he speaks about that, we're a new creation. Well, what does that mean? I think Paul also in Romans 12, 1 and 2, when he speaks about that you should lay your life down as a living sacrifice, your body, he says your body as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to the Lord, which is your spiritual worship. So it includes the body, the spirit here. And then Paul says, do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, the intellectual. So you have all the trichotomy, if you will, as Brian was mentioning, the body, soul, and spirit being transformed by the renewing of the word and by renewed of the mind through the word of God, that you may know what is the perfect will of God. So again, I would say as you listen to this, and sadly enough, this teen, as a result, committed suicide, yes. Correct? And because of the physiological part of this person, people are born sometimes with different parts and such, whether in the confusion of that. But overarching, you got to realize, you know, that we know people who can look at physically what they're like. And I think of whether it's someone dealing with homosexuality or whatever right. It could be, because you begin to think of those things. When you come to Christ, you are a new creation, no matter what it is. And Paul, again, is very thorough in the New Testament that your body, your soul, and spirit are renewed according to the word as a new creation, and we're to lay that down, our bodies, our mind, emotionally, spiritually, mindfully. We are, if you will, transformed by the Holy Spirit. That's the kind of power that God gives us as we trust and believe in Him. We're new creation. It's not an, you know, the Christian life isn't just redoing and getting a better me. It's a dead me that has been made alive, a brand new person.
Yeah.
And unfortunately, maybe this young lady and young man didn't hear that message, unfortunately, and as a response to that, in the argument, took her own life.
Now, I
was going to weigh in just more from a scientific standpoint. You know, there's when you look at someone's born male, that means their chromosomal makeup is specifically determined, designed by a particular alignment.
Yeah.
Therefore, you cannot argue with the biology behind someone being born purely a male. Now, there are some syndromes, such as Klinefelter syndrome and others, where there's both female aspects to the human body and male aspects. But that is a mutation, a genetic mutation that causes that. But what it sounds like from this standpoint, this particular individual was born male, but he felt he was female. And so biologically, without any argument in this is that the person was male. Then it leads to the second thing. Well, why were they feeling this way? And they threw in this idea of depression and mental illness and such of that nature. Those could be legitimate points of discussion in this. But if you look at it from a scientific chromosomal viewpoint, as long as he didn't have any kind of syndromes, like I said, Klinefelter or others, then this person was born male, scientifically speaking.
Yeah. Man, reading the letter, it's crazy. I'd heard the story, but hadn't really dug in yet. And it'd be an interesting commentary to talk also about for parents out there listening.
Yes.
Teo, I know we can't read in its entirety because there's language, there's a lot to it. But basically, this 16-year-old born male chose to count himself female, ended their life. And if you would, give us a
gist of it.
Yeah, or if you want to read excerpts
yeah,
so that we can.
This is really sad. This bums me out a lot.
Yeah.
When I was 14, I learned what transgender meant and cried of happiness. After 10 years of confusion, I finally understood who I was. This person says that they felt like a girl trapped in a boy's body since they were 4 years old. I immediately told my mom, and she reacted extremely negatively, telling me that it was a phase, that I would never truly be a girl, that God doesn't make mistakes, and that I am wrong. If you are reading this, parents, please don't tell this to your kids. Even if you are Christian or against transgender people, don't ever say that to someone, especially your kid. They won't do anything. That won't do anything but make them hate themselves. It's exactly what it did to me. My mom started taking me to a therapist, but would only take me to Christian therapists who were all very biased, so I never actually got the therapy I needed to cure me of depression. I only got more Christians telling me that I was selfish and wrong and that I should look to God for help. Then she went to this person went through a period where they were going to try to do, when they were 18, they were going to try to do the transitioning thing. The parents said no. When they were 16, they wanted to, but the parents said they would have to wait until they were 18 and they were a legal adult to do that. Lots of crying self to sleep. Parents got really, really upset. They took this person out of public school, took away laptop and phone, forbid them of getting any sort of social media, completely isolating her from her friends. This was probably the part of my life when I was the most depressed, and I'm surprised I didn't kill myself. I was completely alone for 5 months, no friends, no support, no love, just my parents' disappointment and the cruelty of loneliness. Later, they came back around, gave the phone back. The friends came back around, but then they left. And this person felt even lonelier than before. After a summer of having almost no friends, plus the weight of having to think about college, save money for moving out, keeping grades up, go to church each week and feel like bad word because everyone there is against everything I live for, I've decided I've had enough. I'm never going to transition successfully even when I move out. I'm never going to be happy with the way I look or sound. I'm never going to have enough friends to satisfy me. I'm never going to have enough love to satisfy me. I'm never going to find a man who loves me. I'm never going to be happy. Either I live the rest of my life as a lonely man who wishes he was a woman, or I live my life as a lonelier woman who hates herself. There's no winning. There's no way out. I'm sad enough already. I don't need my life to get any worse. People say it gets better, but that isn't true in my case. It gets worse each day. I get worse. They left a will and testament and kind of some final stuff.
So my questions are the, I mean, because we talk... it is Theology Thursday.
Yes.
We talk a lot of theology. We had a theological question on transgender, but as parents, all of us, I'm not saying what these parents did was necessarily wrong, because talking about, you're hearing it from a biased child's perspective that my Christian parents only took me to a Christian counselor who were biased. However, how can we speak wisdom to maybe a parent who is dealing with this, who needs answers, who needs to know where to turn? Because the things that the parents stated from this perspective aren't necessarily wrong, what they're stating. Maybe it was how they said it. I don't know. Obviously, we weren't there.
And I believe there's probably layers to this situation. There's so much that we don't understand, A, and B, that we may never understand in a situation like this. Let me just say, overarching, it's a very sad and tragic scenario.
Yeah.
And probably one that's more common, not in the sense of someone wanting to do a sex change or something in their early age, but just common between, you know, a teenager who, to their own admission, is going through depression, and, you know, Christian parents, who want what's best for their child. And so there is that kind of dilemma that's been put, you know, forth here. Now, as a parent, as a, you know, a Christian, I really do think we want to handle things biblically. And so for parents to say, listen, I want to handle this as biblically as I possibly can, and if the Christian counselor is a biblical Christian counselor, invariably, that is where you're going to want to go. So I am not faulting the parents by any means in this situation. But what it does tell me is that there, you know, there were different layers to this. Maybe there was a misunderstanding, a mistrust. There was probably rebellion and various other facets that were going on into this situation. But the parents, again, not knowing them, not knowing the total situation, sounds like they were working within their conscience to, you know, have the kid go to counselors that they felt were biblical and were going to help them. Now, from the kid's standpoint, you know, that the Christian counselors were biased and everything else of that nature. You know, I guess you could understand it from his standpoint, because he's obviously wasn't a Christian, or at least he didn't claim to be a Christian. And so he's saying, you know, I'm being force-fed something that I don't want to, you know, come to terms with. One of the larger issues I'm seeing through this is the reality that Christians really need to come to terms with is the reality of depression and mental illness.
Amen.
And we kind of want to skirt it. We want to push it off to the side. But the reality in the world today is depression is a real psychological, mental, cognitive disorder that needs to be treated as such. It is an illness. And so really getting to the root of the problem, kind of peeling away those layers in these type of situations, is vitally important.
Yeah,
I think one of the greatest things, as you know, as a believer, is to recognize, you know, that you have been created in the image of God. I think once you know, have your identity in Christ, is to realize, you know, regardless of, even as a male, female, you know, you deal with those things, but, you know, it's to realize that your identity is in Christ. And it almost seems like she never heard that. It's like it never came together, that regardless of how physiologically, you know, your body was and the hormones that were going through your body, you have to trust that in Christ you're complete. You're made in Him. You are a new creation. That, you know, and we're called every day, quite honestly, to live beyond our own emotions and to have the mind of Christ above our own thoughts and you know, emotions. And a lot of times that's where the battle is going on, is in our own mindset, no matter what it is in life. is the mind, is to realize, okay, I'm in Christ, God is for me, I'm going to trust His word over my own thoughts, over my own, you know, ideas in my mind, and let that shape you. But apart, again, from the Holy Spirit and the power of the Holy Spirit in a person's life, it falls short, and unfortunately, it ends in despair, ends in a lack of hope, and who am I, and a question mark over identity.
Right.
Know?
Yeah, and that's a good point, Jarrett, of identity and finding your place and purpose in Christ. But it sounds like this young man obviously was facing depression. And anyone listening out there, I would really encourage you, particularly if you're going through depression, to get some great resources. Pastor Skip, several years ago, did a little booklet called Overcoming Depression. More recently, he did a teaching called Radioactive. Josh McDowell has a book that actually Jarrett Petro here let me borrow, called Christian Worker's Handbook. And in that book, he deals with the idea and the concept of depression. And tackles it, I think, in a very fair and biblical way, but also scientifically, looking at the science behind depression, of what's going on in a person's mind. And you need to get those resources, because invariably, if you could peel the layer back, the onion, you could get all these different issues and things. There usually is a core or a series of issues that need to be addressed. And it sounds like in this case, that maybe depression and some mental illness was at the core of it. And he needed help for the depression, you know, to tackle that core issue and then build from there.
Yeah, it seems I see that heavily with the I will never be loved this way. I will never be loved the way I want. And it's difficult because, you know, depending upon which denomination you subscribe to, I've heard it said many a times that depression comes down to pride, self. Selfishness and as a member of a family who has I have many of family members who have dealt with and dealing with mental issues. I can see both perspectives, because part of me says, man, would you just please stop staring at yourself for 7 seconds? Because a lot of times depression, you're so introverted, you're so cast inwardly about the woe is me and the down. But as someone who's also dealt with it, I understand it seems so real.
We also have to understand, though, that our body, how God made us, is a chemistry lab.
Right.
And there are serotonin levels. Yeah. There are adrenaline. There's all these things that when they get out of whack, our body then reacts to those chemical releases in a particular fashion and form, which can lead to depression, which can lead to mental illness. So contrary to this idea that mental illness or depression is a not real thing, there is scientific evidence. There's proof. There's study after study showing the physiological effects of what goes on in one person's body. But then you have to learn how to deal with depression. And that is where getting those tools in your tool chest will be helpful. And one of those tool chests are getting your, you know, your eyes off yourself, becoming yourself so self-focused, you do need to take your eyes off yourself and serve other people and look at other people. But again, I am not of that persuasion that depression or mental illness is just a fabrication.
Right.
It really has physiological roots.
Yeah, you know, and that's why, you know, I was thinking of Isaiah 61. I just turned there and I was thinking, it's so awesome to know that Jesus, as a fulfillment of prophecy, when he said that the Spirit of the Lord was upon him, he came to heal the brokenhearted. He came, you know, to set the captives free that were not only physically captive, but spiritually captive, and to open the eyes of the blind. There's so much, again, physiological and emotional, with dealing with hormones and depression, that Christ came to set free, to bring light into darkness. I even love that Isaiah is honest enough as he declares, speaking about exchanging the garment of you know, with the garment of praise instead of the spirit of heaviness. And he says that in Isaiah 61 verse 3, that God has exchanged that garment for praise instead of the garment of heaviness. And what he means about that is this overwhelming depression that you would experience. Of course, the Psalms cover this. David often talks about depression. Why are you cast down, O my soul, and all that is within me? So this is a real thing. And again, it can be, you know, levels of, you know, where you're dealing with chemically within your body, emotionally, hormonally, but also mentally, where you're beginning to, with a combination of all those three, beginning to feel certain ways, but to know in Christ as you listen to this is to readjust yourself as a believer. If you're dealing with depression, and remind yourself of those wonderful promises of God, that Christ sets us free. He is the one who gives us a new mind. We do have the mind of Christ. He has exchanged that garment of heaviness for the spirit of praise, and, you know, the power of worshiping Him, and again, getting our eyes focused on Him. So yeah. Identity is so important. We do that every day, right?
Yeah, absolutely. It makes me more and more excited for, we keep mentioning the upcoming series that Skip is doing, Jesus Loves People, because I think a lot of times, if we don't understand someone's situation, we tend to just disregard it.
Right.
If we don't have an understanding, we just tend to go, well, this is stupid. When Christ, man, that was it, love. It all hinged upon love. And not just the Christians, but Jesus loves people.
And obviously this young man had, you know, there was lots of struggles in his life.
Right.
And it ended tragically, and our heart goes out to the family and his friends and such of that nature. And some of these issues do take time to resolve, but you do have to get the appropriate help when needed.
Yeah.
And again, for those who are listening that may be struggling with depression, I would encourage you to pick up Pastor Skip's Radioactive Teaching from the playlist series. It was a blessing to a lot of people.
Yeah.
And we're currently working on a little booklet on this, because it is something that so many Christians are dealing with in their own lives, spiritual depression. And it goes back to Martin Lloyd-Jones, who Jarrett recommended a book to me called Spiritual Depression by Martin Lloyd-Jones. And it too talks about, you know, the depression for the Christian, that it is a real thing that Christians need to be aware of.
Yeah, incredible. Thank you so much for sending that email in. If you would like to chime in, if you have a thought, a question, facebook.com/mystaticradio. You can also email us, studio@mystaticradio.com. That is a novel.
Novel. Okay, we're going to do this question, and then we got a reply from our first question.
Okay.
So we'll go back around to that.
I like that.
I guess.
Or should we do the reply?
Yeah, which one do you want to do?
Let's do the reply, because that's fresh in our mind before we sidetrack off to a new question.
Well, I think this new question deals more with identity, which is what we were just talking about.
Okay.
But whatever you want to do.
Okay.
Let's see. Okay, so back to the first question.
Which was forgiveness and repentance,
correct?
Repentance
and forgiveness.
Yes, okay.
Okay, thanks for taking my question. If we are under grace and forgiven for our sins, what is the need or reason for continually confession of sin? Wasn't 1 John 1:9 written to non-believers as a message to have them repent?
Yeah, well, let me give you a simple answer, and then Jarrett will also chime in, because we continually sin. The reality is 1 John does say, you know, he who believes is without sin, is, you know, basically we're deceiving ourselves, we're lying.
Right.
Because we continually sin, we need to continually ask the Lord for forgiveness. And then what the Lord promises through, by his grace, through the remission of sins and what Christ accomplished on the cross, he will forgive us. But Jarrett, you have more to say as well.
Yeah, you know, I just think that, you know, like Brian, he nailed it. He says, we do sin. We still have this physical body. We're not, you know, this body isn't redeemed yet. So it's been fulfilled, but the consummation of all that when Christ comes and receiving our new body, that hasn't been tattered by sin and affected by sin. So is, when you read 1 John, you know, 1:9, as he speaks about that, he says that if we, and he's writing to believers, by the way, if we confess our sins, plural, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make God a liar and his word is not in us. I would say this, when you look at the plural word too of sins that he's repeating there, is the active daily sin, if you will, mentally and throughout, you know, actually lived out. When we talk about repentance, and we think about, you know, as you would come to know Christ by faith and through his grace, is that sin naturally that has been inherited through Adam. When you repent, you're repenting from your sinful nature and the initial sin, if you will, that goes way back in time, the sinful nature, sin itself, that's been infected mankind. So when a person repents, they're repenting of their sin and the judgment that is due placed upon that sin when Christ went to the cross, who really took our place and substituted for us. The sins, plural, as he mentions, is the daily sin. A good example of this, too, is in John 13, when Jesus washes the feet of the disciples. He's getting ready to wash Peter's feet, and of course he denies, no, Lord, don't do that. There's two different words for cleansing. There's nipto and luo in the Greek. One word is used when God washes the feet. It's a daily cleansing from dirt that just accumulates on the feet because they were wearing sandals. And that's the one Jesus was speaking of when he washed their feet. When Peter says, no, Lord, don't wash me, he goes, then you have no part of me. He changes the word of washing to luo, meaning that taking an entire immersion of cleansing. Jesus said he had already done that or is going to do that when he went to the cross. So we've been luoed, if you will. We've been washed in the blood of Christ. We've been cleansed by sin in repentance. But then that should never stop us from, if you will, a continual repentance or confession, more that word, to where there's a daily confession in the washing of the feet on a daily basis, because the world is full of sin. We come in contact with sin. I may not want to sin purposefully, but I am, you know, in contact with a sinful world and a sinful nature around me. So I hope that helps as far as the initial repentance of sin and its nature and the consequences of that before God, repenting of that, the acknowledgement that I'm a sinner, that God has come to save me, and then you have the confession part of that where we are like, Lord, cleanse me from my sin today, the nature of who I am.
Good insight, Jared. And I think we need to also focus on the really amazing, beautiful facet there of 1 John. You know, 1 John 9, if we confess our sins, if we turn them over to the Lord, recognize, acknowledge them, He, that is God, is faithful and just to forgive us. We need to put our eyes on the fact that God could still continually love us and forgive us, even though we are sinners. Yeah. So rather than putting the attention on, do I have to repent? Is God just going to forgive me even if I don't repent? We should put our focus on, wow, Lord, You are forgiving me. You have promised that you will continually do that, even though I have sinned. So I would say, you know, putting our faith and our focus on Christ and the reality of Him being able and continually forgiving us just shows His magnificent love, His magnificent grace. The fact that He would come and continually work with us, mold us, what we call in theological terms, sanctify us, continually mold us and shape us into the image of Christ, is a beautiful thing for us to ponder.
Yeah. Dude, right on. Thanks for the follow-up to that.
Yeah.
We got about 10 minutes left to show, and I'm sure this is going to take the time. So
yeah, it's going to take some time.
Do it.
Something that has been bothering me for a while has to do with my husband's dad and stepmom. They were both raised in the Christian church. However, they both decided that Christian practices are wrong and the Messianic Jewish tradition is entirely correct. I am Jewish, born Jewish, that was raised in the Christian church, and I love my Christian faith and my Jewishness. I don't feel the need to celebrate all high holy days, but I also believe that Christians can be edified by doing so. My husband's dad and stepmom were hoping I would turn him into a good little Jew. That's what this person wrote. That is not my goal. His father last summer compared me to characteristics of a Jezebel, causing him to eat strife, worship pagan gods, and using sex to seduce him away from the cocoon of truth which his dad and mom and stepmom had begun to wrap him in. After this conversation, my husband blocked them from both our phones, and we blocked them on social media, and we have not spoken with them since. My husband was 30 when I met him, and he had not decided that God may exist, but that he had no interest in his life. He was hopeless. After he met me, he rediscovered God and his purpose for his life. Now we are 6 months pregnant, and I am conflicted about whether or not to let them back into our lives. I don't want to deprive our child of her family, but I don't want them to have the opportunity to continue to hurt us, and especially not our kids. They live in Illinois, and we live here in New Mexico, so we have to be intentional about a relationship with them. What would you do?
Let me just clarify a few points just for my own sake here. So this couple, this husband and wife, are Christians. They're Messianic Christians, but the dad and stepmom sounds like have left the Christian faith and now they're just Jews. Is that
yeah.
how am I understanding
it
that
says,
properly?
They decided Christian practices are wrong and that Messianic Jewish traditions are entirely correct.
Okay, so the parents too are Messianic Jews at this point.
I think so.
All right. So what we're dealing with here are two sets of individuals, a dad and a stepmom who are Messianic Jews, and a daughter-in-law and son who are also Messianic Jews. I got it. Jarrett, jump in.
This feels more like Shock Therapy Live because it's all relational and like,
let me say, when I think of this, I just want to, look at the fact of the Jewish aspect of it. There's nothing wrong with, somebody who looks to, the past and goes, okay, obviously Christ is a picture of everything that we see in the Old Testament and its services with, the priest and how things were carried out, and so, we don't know that until, of course, Christ shows up on the scene, and the book of Hebrews is basically the commentary of the entire Old Testament that begins to reveal to us the reality of Christ coming and fulfilling all this. Matter of fact, the writer of Hebrews would even say, even at times past, he said, in many ways, God spoke to our fathers through the prophets, but in these last days, he's spoken to us by his son, whom he's appointed heir of all things, and to through him who he created the world. He is the radiance or the expression of God, the exact imprint of his nature. So the idea is that even though God spoke in times past through prophets and those of old, his fulfillment of everything that he accomplished through the Old Testament law, the Jewish traditions, the feast, if you will, are all fulfilled in Christ, even to a point when Paul, he spends his entire time in the book of Hebrews describing this, that not every high priest is chosen from among men, and he doesn't go in daily to re-sacrifice. Matter of fact, when Christ entered in once and once only to die for the sins of mankind, it was a done deal. And even though the blood of goats and heifers and all that and cows just covered it, Christ Jesus washed away our sin. Only those things could cover it, and they were a symbol and a type of Christ to come. So to go back under that is a whole nother subject in itself, and to look at Christianity, now there are some things as far as tradition that you look at Christianity and go, well, where did that come from? We should all be that way. We should all go, where did this tradition come from under the banner of Christianity?
Yeah.
If it is not like Christ himself, then throw it out. A good example are the Feast of Israel. We look at that in Christ, we know is fulfilled every one of those. They were a picture, those festivals and parties, if you will, about, seven of those different festivals, they all pointed to Christ. Unfortunately, in the Christian life today, we don't necessarily celebrate all those the way that we should. In looking back, we should celebrate those, but with the full understanding that Christ has already fulfilled this.
Yeah.
And we do have pagan holidays within the banner. I'm saying the broad view of Christianity, with under that. And unfortunately, you have a lot of tainted stuff. So a lot of historical stuff there. But going back to it, to throw out the person of Christ who is Christianity because you think that the Jewish way is better, Christ himself, and you read this in Galatians, to go back under the law, he would even state, is to fall from grace because you're re-sacrificing Christ. You're not receiving the full payment of the blood of Christ, but rather wanting to go back under the law, wanting to go back under the sacrifices and that substitute rather than Christ.
Great insight, Jarrett. And let me just say to these couples that it is a beautiful thing to go back and study the origins of the Christian faith, to understand that Jesus was Jewish, to understand that the apostles were Jewish, to understand that God has spoken, as Jarrett so rightfully pointed out, through the prophets of old. But the point comes in our understanding of the Jewish origins that, as Jarrett pointed out, Christ fulfilled them. And to go back under the law is to completely misunderstand and misappropriate the entire teachings of the New Testament. Jarrett referenced Galatians. Paul bends over backwards to let us know that we're not to go back under the law, that the law was a tutor, a schoolmaster, showing us the need ultimately for Christ. And then what do we do once we understand that the Messiah has come? Well, the justified live by faith. And so what you have to do is stand back and look at the big picture of what Paul is saying. He's saying before there was a law, how were people justified? They were justified by faith. And he uses Abraham as the example. There was no law. There was just Abraham's faith working and walking with God through the details of life. And if you go back before Abraham, how did Adam and Eve interact? Well, God was there among in their midst. So what Paul is saying, let's go back to first principles. Let's go back to the first contact, the original, you know, people that God was dealing with in these areas. How did they live? Well, Paul would say Abraham lived by faith. Adam and Eve lived with God amidst them. And so when you look at the person of Christ, Christ is fulfilling these things. Christ is God in our midst. He is walking among us by the power of his Holy Spirit. We are in communion with God because God is here with us. And then secondly, we go back and say we're living by faith because before the law, there was just that faith. So my larger point in this discussion is to say, to go back to the laws, to go back to all of these different components really is missing the point of what Paul and others state. And let me say this, Jared, and you know this very, very well. People who say, well, I'm going back to an Old Testament understanding, I'm going back to the law, they don't really mean that. What they mean is they're going to pick and choose which laws they want, because the totality of the law is more than just this and that and the other thing. There are literally not just 10 laws, but there are hundreds of laws that they would need to abide by. And one of the greatest that is not being fulfilled, and not only do Jewish individuals who are not Messianic Jews have to contend with, but Messianic Jews also have to contend with, there's no temple. There's no sacrifice, sacrificial system. So one of the core concrete, you know, facets of Judaism is the temple sacrifice, and that is no longer in existence. So if you're missing one of the cornerstone facets of the faith, you're missing all of it.
Yeah, and you know, in addition, I think of Hebrews 9 that we were talking about in this discussion, you know, a certain family that is gravitating towards more the Jewish culture and law, who supposedly were Christian prior to this, and has pushed that away and therefore won't adhere to the Christian side of things. And yet, you know, it's going contrary to the word, because you have in Hebrews chapter 9 verse 11, but when Christ even appeared as high priest of the good things to come, then through the greater and more perfect way, not made, you know, a tent that was made with hands, but it was not of this creation, his body, speaking of that, he entered once and all into the holy place. Christ entered once and all into the holy place, not by the means of the blood of goats and calves, but by the means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of defiled persons were with the ashes of heifer sanctify for the purification of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through his eternal spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God. So he's a new mediator. Has a new covenant. He fulfilled, and through Christ, the beauty is that he fulfilled the law and the prophets. And so I would say, pray for your parents. Wrap up on this last story is, pray for your parents. Absolutely. That they would see Christ. Christianity has some messy stuff to it as far as history's concerned, as far as religion's concerned. We don't want that. We're talking about a real relationship with Jesus Christ through his blood. And when you look at that he offered once and for all, that sacrifice to save us from our sin, that is the key. That is the answer. Yeah. Christ is Christianity. So there you go.
Man, if you missed any part of Theology Thursday, download the podcast, mystaticradio.com/TheologyThursday. Some amazing questions today. If this show spawned a question in your mind, please email us. We accept them all throughout the week. studio@mystaticradio.com. That's studio@mystaticradio.com. We will answer it. We're here every Thursday for Theology Thursday.
Mm-hmm. So here's another thing. Thursday. So what you gonna do, Steve-O? Are you gonna get back together with your in-laws, or
I did. I think what I took away from that, like Jarrett said, there's some really rad parties that we're not attending. So I'm just gonna go back and party, bro.
I think maybe we can bring this back up for shock therapy, because that part of it is more relational.
Absolutely. There you go. Until next time. Tomorrow, of course, Team Austin Morning Party with our boy Sam Swan. It's Friday. It's finally here. We're gonna have some fun. Stay close. Middays with Mitch up next. Team Austin Morning Party.
Goodbye.
Static.